Yes, I don't remember what we're supposed to do now. I love baptizing babies so much. There's a slide. It'll tell me what's next. So, okay, let's pray together. We pray with me. Father, I'm so thankful to you for this family. What a joy. What a privilege to be part of this local gathering of your people. And for this gift you've given us of the sacraments, for the gift of life, for the privilege of discipling the next generation, for being part of a family that loves children. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this family. And God, even in the midst of this celebration, there's also in our hearts so many here who are battling really difficult seasons, whether it's health or battling age and some of its consequences. We have a dear friend here in our family that just lost their job. God, whatever's on our hearts, would you grant us grace to trust you, to wait on you, to know that you are good and kind and you lead and you provide. God, as we look at our nation and our world, and it's easy for anxiety to plague us, all the deaths that we've seen, a stabbing on a train in England, there's various wars and insurrections and all kinds of things happening across the globe. God, would you grant us your peace as we wait on you and trust in you? And not all is dark, God. Many of us come in this morning celebrating. We're just celebrating a baptism. We're celebrating you adding to our family. We're celebrating your good gifts to us. And those also we bring to you and praise your name and remember your goodness and your kindness to us. And so, Father, as we turn to your word, would you grant us grace, grace to praise you, grace to trust you, grace to wait on you, grace for whatever it is that we need today, tomorrow, and the week ahead. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. If you're using the black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 972. 972. I'm just going to read four verses for us this morning, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. It'll also be on the screen here, so when you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word at home, too, if you can. Galatians chapter 1, page 972, verse 6. Hear now the word of our holy God. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and indeed give thanks to him for it. Father, we thank you for your word and that we encounter you in it. And so, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. God, cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. Would you convict us? Would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? Would you train us in righteousness? Show us wonderful things here in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So after God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt in the great Exodus story, he brings them out of Egypt with miracles, with a mighty deliverance. He defeats the army of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. He brings them through that very Red Sea on dry ground. And then God brings them to Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai, here are all the people, this is Exodus 19, they're all gathered at the foot of the mountain, and God's voice thunders on the mountain. In some circles, we talk about wanting to hear God speak, right? And here the Israelites literally hear the audible voice of God Almighty, of Yahweh, the rescuing God, as he speaks from the mountain. Well, they're terrified, right? So they send Moses up. Moses goes up to the mountain to hear from the Lord and to learn about what it actually means to belong to the family of this rescuing God. So Moses up on the mountain. Meanwhile, the people wait below. And they wait. And they wait. A couple of weeks go by, still no Moses. A month goes by, still no Moses. Finally, they go to Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother-in-law. He's his right-hand man. He was alongside Moses in all of those confrontations with Pharaoh and in leading the people out of Egypt. So they go to this Aaron, and they say, make us gods to worship. And so Aaron does. Collects gold from all the people, melts it down, turns it into this golden calf, and he says, tomorrow we're going to have this big party. And they do. They have this big party, worshiping, sacrificing, celebrating this golden image. Now, there's so many interesting things about this story, but particularly striking and relevant for us this morning are this. The first is this. Here's what Aaron says to the people. He makes the golden cow, presents it to the people, and this is what Aaron says to the people. This is Exodus chapter 32, verse 5. Exodus 32, verse 5. Aaron made a proclamation and said, Exodus 32, verse 5, tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh. Tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord. Aaron says, this gold image here, this cow, is Yahweh who rescued you out of Egypt. He takes the good news of God's rescue and distorts it, adds to it this image. The second thing of note in this story is how quickly God's people turned away from the good news of Yahweh's rescue. Think about what these people have seen. Right? They saw all those miracles in Egypt, all the plagues in Egypt, the frogs and the hail and the darkness and the blood, and then the angel of death that spared them because of the blood on their doors. They walked on the Red Sea on dry ground. They saw the waters parted. Like, they saw this with their own eyes. It was only a month ago that out loud, audibly, with their ears, they heard the voice of Yahweh thunder on the mountain. It's only been a month. And they've already grown impatient. They're already bored. They've already distorted the gospel and turned away from the Lord. The speed with which they turn away is so striking here. God names it when he tells Moses about the golden cow down below. Here's the same chapter, Exodus 32, verse 8. Here's the Lord speaking to Moses. Tell them about the cow. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf. They've worshipped and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They have turned aside quickly out of the way. This is the exact same language the Apostle Paul uses here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you. It's likely the Apostle Paul has this language from Exodus 32 in his mind when he writes, already you've turned aside, already you've deserted the Lord, already you've left the way. We say, well, exactly how have the Galatians, how have they turned and distorted the gospel? Well, they've done it like this. They've acknowledged Jesus, right? Just like the Israelites of Sinai, they acknowledge Yahweh. Let's have a feast to Yahweh. Let's celebrate the Lord, our rescuing God. The Galatians acknowledge Jesus. They acknowledge his death and resurrection. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. But then they add to that message. Yes, believe in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. You also need to follow the Jewish food laws and stay away from folks who don't. And we see this in the next chapter when the Apostle Paul describes this incident with the Apostle Peter. Remember the Apostle Peter, we talked about this several weeks ago. God showed him in that dream on the roof when he was praying, God showed him that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, right? That's what Gentiles means. They're full members of the community of Jesus. Peter goes to Cornelius' house. A Gentile eats in his house, teaches in his house, stays in his house for several days. Jews don't do that, right? And then one day, while he's hanging out and eating and spending time with Gentile Christians, some so-called leaders from the Christians in Jerusalem, from the Jerusalem church, they show up and Peter pulls back from the non-Jews, pretends he doesn't know them, treats them as though they're not really full members of the family. This was a Jesus and also gospel. Yes, Jesus, but also Jewish identity. Yes, Jesus, but also circumcision and food laws and table fellowship, who we hang out with, who we count as belonging to the family, who we believe belongs in this fellowship with us. This is vital. This is really, really important for our understanding of this whole letter of Galatians, because a key issue in this letter, maybe the issue in this letter, is that a marker of our understanding of the gospel, a marker of our comprehension of the gospel, is the people we're willing to associate with. Fruit of gospel understanding is who we're willing to admit even to this table right here, who we count as family, who we believe belongs. Now, I think about for us today, most of us, we're not tempted to follow Jewish purity laws or risk being denied membership in a Christian church. Most of you are not willing to give up bacon anyway. So we try to ask ourselves this question, right? Like we say, so what are my yes, Jesus, but also's? What are your yes, Jesus, but also? How have you and I added to the gospel? Who do we treat as maybe less than full members of the Jesus family? Who do we think, I mean, they kind of belong, but maybe not just fully yet. If they were just, until then, not full members yet. To get after the distortions of the gospel in our own hearts, we've got to dig really deep at our hearts and ask ourselves some hard questions. So I'm wondering if maybe a question like this would be helpful. You fill in the blank. What's the first thing that comes to mind? I could never be friends with a Christian who... Well, what just came to mind? Who what? What's the gut response you had? I don't think real Christians can... A genuine believer would never... What goes in these blanks for you? And you argue with yourself. You're like, well, that first thing that came to mind... First thing that came to mind might be... Something exposing in your heart. Whatever in that blank, it might be something you've added to the gospel. One of the marks of how we understand the gospel is who we're willing to associate with. And here's the temptation, right? I can hear some of you saying in your heart already, well, of course, Chris, I follow Jesus. I'm willing to associate with anyone, right? Of course you are. But do you think less of them? Are you condemning them in your heart? As you hear them articulate a view about whatever? Do you think they're not quite full equal members of the family yet? We got to do some work first. We all do this. I do this, you do this, we all do. We all have some extra criteria on our list that we add to the death and resurrection of Jesus by which we evaluate the people we're willing to be friends with, close with, family with, those we believe fully belong to the Jesus family. And so to us, the apostle writes this, I'm surprised that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Galatians is written to call us back to the gospel of Jesus, back to the good news of God's rescue through the Savior, of his calling to himself one single family through Jesus Christ. In these four verses, Paul tells us some specific things about the gospel. So what is the gospel? In these four verses, the Apostle Paul reminds us the gospel is apostolic, the gospel is relational, the gospel is exclusive. Apostolic, relational, exclusive. Let's remind ourselves of this gospel again together. Look at verse 8. Notice how the Apostle Paul describes the gospel. He says this, if anyone preaches to you a gospel, here's the key phrase here, contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So central to our understanding of the gospel, he repeats it in the very next verse, verse 9. If anyone preaches to you a gospel, here's the same language, contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The gospel message stands on the word of God delivered to us by the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament. These are those who have been given to us by God, publicly attested by God. Their message itself has been tested to see that it indeed comes from God, so that the Bible remains our only rule for faith and practice. The final, absolute authority on all matters of faith. And standing on that is crucial to our understanding of the trustworthiness of the gospel. Jesus himself specifically trains the disciples for the recording of his teaching. These are those who were eyewitnesses, both to Jesus' ministry and to his resurrection. The Church of Jesus stands on this firm foundation. The gospel is apostolic. And the very content of this gospel message from the apostles, already clear early in Galatians. What's the gospel? That God himself comes to rescue us. That Jesus, God taking human form, dies in our place, rises from the dead, grants forgiveness of sins, and a place at his table, a place with his people. We've already seen all of this already in Galatians. Notice, for example, verse 6, the Apostle Paul calls the gospel the grace of Christ. Now, what's really striking here as you read through the Apostle Paul's letters is in so many other places, the Apostle Paul speaks of the grace of God coming to us. And instead, here he says the grace of Christ. You say, what's going on here? Well, the Apostle Paul understands that Jesus is God fulfilling his promise. All throughout the Old Testament, God says, I myself am going to come and rescue you. I myself will descend and deliver you. I myself am coming. Here is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, where he takes on human nature, human flesh to rescue his people. Of course, there's one God. God is one in essence. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, but he's three in person. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's a great mystery here, right? But clearly the testimony of Scripture is that God takes on human nature to deliver us. This is key. Grace comes to us in the gospel from God, from Christ. Christ is God taking on human nature. Second aspect of the gospel here, this God and human nature dies in our place for our sins. Verse 4, he gave himself for us, for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age. What is the gospel? That God gives Jesus up to death. Jesus willingly dies in our place for our sins, and all those who put their trust in Jesus have eternal life. How is it that we have life through death? Because Jesus rises from the dead. Verse 1, God raised Jesus from the dead, conquering sin, defeating darkness, conquering evil and death, and bringing us into his family, making us part of his people. Sons, we're going to see this in the next chapter. Sons and daughters of Abraham, inheritors of all the promises of God. That's the apostolic witness. This is the witness of the Scriptures. This is the good news, what we call the gospel, by which we are saved. The gospel is apostolic. So obvious, right? The gospel has a content, right? We just talked about this. God taking on human nature, dying in our place, rising from the dead, forgiving sins, rescuing us, making us part of his family. But gospel is more than just assenting to a set of doctrines or beliefs. Of course it's that, right? Of course it's that. But it's more than just this abstract notion of making sure I go to heaven instead of hell when I die. It's more than just a worldview or helpful moral guidance. Of course, it's that also. But at its core, the gospel is inherently and fundamentally relational. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 6. I'm astonished, he said, that you're so quickly deserting. Notice what he says here. Not that you're deserting good theology. Not that you're deserting the gospel. Not even that you're deserting the Scriptures. What's he say? That you're so quickly deserting him who called you. Again, the good news about Jesus, it's not just about assenting to a list of beliefs. It's not just about agreeing with certain truth assertions. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Of course it's that also. But the core of the gospel, the essence of the gospel, is the Creator God taking upon himself to restore his creatures made in his image back to relationship with himself and back to relationship with one another. It's about knowing our Creator God as Father, as Provider, as Caretaker, as the lover of our soul. In fact, in the next chapter, the Apostle Paul says this, Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I live life by faith in the Son of God. Here's what he said, Galatians 2, 20, who loved me, who gave himself for me. Right here in the midst of Galatians, right, this dense theological letter, the Apostle Paul once makes clear, Jesus loved me. This is what we're saying, right? This is what we're saying to Caleb. Jesus loves me. It's the core of the gospel. He gave himself for me. Following Jesus is intimate, it's personal, it's relational, And that's why, as we read through Galatians, it's why our relationship with each other is so important to the Apostle Paul. Because a relational gospel produces relationship. Restored relationship with God bears fruit in and through our relationship with one another. You keep reading your Bible, you get to New Testament book James, and James says, how can the same mouth praise God and curse a sister or brother who are made in God's image? Jesus says, right, if you don't forgive others, how can you say that you've been forgiven? Here in Galatians, the Apostle Paul reminds us, if you divide the church of Jesus, if your life is characterized by strife and factions and division and harming others, then Jesus Christ has died for no reason. Can you just see why the Apostle Paul is speaking so strongly to this fractured church in Galatians? If Jesus died to reconcile us to the Father, and if that reconciliation produces and shows itself through the unity of this one family, they'll know you're Christians by your love for one another, then anything we do to divide the church of Jesus, to put down other believers, to consider ourselves higher, better, or more than others, is to deny the very gospel itself. It renders the death of Jesus meaningless. A gospel that restores us to the Father has to show itself through reconciled relationships. The true gospel of Jesus is relational. And it's here maybe it's here that we feel most keenly this tension of this relational gospel, because the gospel is both wider than we imagine and more narrow. It's both relational and also exclusive. Let me show you what I mean. As we look at this last point this morning, the gospel is exclusive. Again, the main point I'm trying to highlight here this morning is our tendency as Jesus people is sooner or later we all establish our own convictions and criteria for who really counts as a Christian, who really belongs and who doesn't. Even though they claim our name, even though they claim the death and resurrection of Jesus, eventually all of us, we set up these walls or fences and we say, well, anybody inside here is with, these are the true Christians, right? These are the true followers of Jesus. And those outside, well, they've got some work to do first. Eventually, we all do this in some way or another. Usually it's subtle. We start thinking of other sisters and brothers as maybe not full equal members of the family. We start looking down on them. They're not as enlightened as we are. Galatians is going to challenge us by pointing out that these walls that we build, these boundaries, these fences, who's in and who's out, they're actually probably a lot wider than we want to believe. They're farther out and more inclusive than we want to acknowledge. One of our elders regularly says to me, when we get to eternity, when we get to the new world, we're all going to be surprised at who's there. And maybe also surprised by who isn't. The Apostle Paul writes this church in Galatia to explain to him, the family of Abraham, it's bigger than you think. And that family table that we're eating at, this is the conflict with Peter, it's larger than you've been acknowledging. This is what brings about so much conflict in the church. Right? It's hard to live together with other sinners, isn't it? It's hard to work and worship and do life and ministry with people who are really different than us, who come from different backgrounds and experiences, who think so differently about other things, who understand some of the nuances about the Bible differently, who walk out their faith differently. It's hard to be a family, isn't it? Especially a big family. And that's why there's so much in this letter and in all of Paul's letters. These instructions about consider others more significant than yourself. Character, right? The follower of Jesus has character and behavior that prioritizes the other first. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Patience, love, gentleness, self-control. It's hard to be in a big family with so many different people. But it is a big family. Galatians is going to push us, challenge us by remind us the family of Jesus is bigger than we think. The gospel is more inclusive than we realize. But that doesn't mean there's no boundaries. It doesn't mean that everybody gets a seat at the table. The gospel is more inclusive than we probably realize, but it still is also exclusive also. There's an exclusivity to the gospel. And that exclusivity here we see in our text, it's simply this: to deny the apostolic relational gospel, to deny that good news delivered to the apostles, that Jesus is the Savior, died, risen from the dead for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, bringing us together into one single family, to deny that gospel is to be excluded from the family. Notice the strong language of verses 8 and 9. If anyone preaches a different gospel than what was given by the apostles, then let that person be cursed. This is hard language, right? We don't like this in our Bibles, talking about cursing anyone, especially in the New Testament, right? You read this, though, actually the language here, it's even stronger than our English reading. Because the term that the Apostle Paul uses, it's the term from the Old Testament that refers to the ban, or in Hebrew, to the cherem, right? So an example of the ban is when the Israelites, right after they leave Mount Sinai, they're starting after they're wandering in the desert, they finally move into the Promised Land. They go into the land of Canaan. And a couple of times they're instructed in a couple of key cities to put every living thing to death. Burn all the possessions, everything, this is the language in many of our English translations, everything devoted to destruction given to the Lord in sacrifice. That's this term here. This term means that Old Testament ban, cherem, devoted to destruction. Now, we don't have time this morning to talk about all the reasons behind what happens in Canaan. Hearing that, if that's the first time you hear that and you're just shocked by that, you have some questions, please come and see me. Love to talk about that with you. But I just want you this morning to see this for now. The language of curse is about being devoted to the Lord for destruction. It's an act of judgment. It's an act of exclusion from God, from his people, from his salvation, from the new world. The Apostle Paul speaks really strongly here, and not just about those who deny the gospel, but especially about false teachers who distort the gospel, who pollute the gospel, who lead the family astray. If anyone preaches another gospel. I don't care if it's an angel who's come down from heaven, he says. If I go crazy and you hear out of my own mouth, he says. If anyone preaches another gospel, a distorted gospel, gospel contrary to the one you've received from the apostles, let that person be cursed, devoted to destruction, placed under the ban, cherem. The gospel is relational. And the Lord will not share his people with any other God, with any other Savior, with any other lover. He's the perfect husband who will stomach no rival suitor for his bride. He loved me and gave himself for me, and he'll share me with no one else. The gospel is exclusive. So already in Galatians, we see it challenging us. Last week, pushing against our idols. Here, our perception of who belongs and who doesn't. Again, we all try to add to this list of qualifiers, who really belongs to the family. And the Apostle Paul reminds us, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and an heir of all the promises of God. If you're in Christ, you belong. You belong to him, and you belong to us. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we ask that you would give us courage even to ask these hard questions in our hearts. All of us do this. God, we don't want to believe that we do, but we all have these categories in our mind of who the real Christians are or who what real maturity in Christ is and who we're willing to admit to this table and who, honestly, we'd rather not see share this table with us. Would you give us courage to confront our hearts, to refresh us in the gospel alone, and to trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? Father, if there are those here who don't know you as Savior, who remain outside, would you even right now by your Spirit give them faith? Show them you're real. Turn their hearts to Jesus. Make them part of your family. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.